All righty, Feast of Unleavened Bread. We've been going through the feast days, the sacred assemblies, the holy convocations, all these different terminologies associated with the tabernacle temple system. Again, because we've been doing tabernacle in the Christian study, so this is intimately involved with the tabernacle system. So we want to make sure we have an understanding of those, so we can see what God was communicating about Christ, and also, brethren, in many ways, we're going to see in some of these feasts, he's speaking about us. Okay, Feast of Unleavened Bread is going to apply directly to us, because that was something that the Israelites, the physical nation of Israel, was to observe. So they're a type, a foreshadow, a copy, right, of the true, the real substance we know is in Christ and everything under the new covenant, which would be that new creation. His people, the Christian people, the church. So we're making sure that we understand these. And we've gone through quite a bit, on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Talked about when it ran, tied together closely to Passover. I showed you several passages where basically they tie the two days, two feasts together, very, very closely together. And again, it was because they would be celebrated together, and that's the whole premise that we want to understand. Passover is, very, very tightly tied to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because both have to do with a remembrance of being delivered from bondage, right? They've been released from slavery, and then they now are going to be living a free life, and this Feast of Unleavened Bread is talking about the type of bread that they are now going to eat for a period of time to remember their no longer in Egypt. They are now free, and God's doing the fastest job he can. That's why it's in haste to move them out of slavery into freedom. And that sounds pretty new creation to me. Moving out of slavery and into freedom in Christ, right? This new creation. And then there is a different type of bread that they ate for that 7 days. And then they did that every year as a remembrance. We came out of Egypt. And what was the main premises of this Feast of Unleavened Bread? Getting all that stuff out, we know it had to do with, and leaven is used typically in the scripture to represent negative things like sin. Not always. Got to be careful with that. Okay, because there are some people that have this idea that leaven is always represented as a negative when it's used metaphorically, symbolically, allegorically, however you want to term this, brothers and sisters. That is not true. And you can get into trouble. It can mess up your thinking, which we'll get to, and I'll explain that when we get talking about the Feast of Weeks, okay? Pentecost, it's called in the New Testament, because it's the 50th day, but it was also called the Day of First Fruits, and that's in Numbers, okay? So it has several different names, but we'll get there, and I'll explain to you what I mean by that. But I'll just throw this little thing out for you right now to think about as we go forward towards that, talking about the Feast of Weeks. God very specifically in the Old Testament system in the sacrifices said no leaven is to be offered with my sacrifices. Remember that. Because there is one feast where leaven is offered. Okay? And that's the Feast of Weeks. An offering.
Back to that, what did you say right before?
Okay.
God said,
under the law, his sacrifices, he did not want any leaven offered with his sacrifices. Okay? No leaven. However, when you get to the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, okay, the feast, or the Day of First Fruits, I think it's called Numbers 28, there is two loaves of leavened bread offered. Okay, so we're going to get to that. You guys can start putting your thinking caps on. Don't get too far out in front of me. We still got to cover some of this unleavened bread stuff that I want to go through. But we'll be going to the Feast of Weeks, okay, Pentecost here shortly. But think about that, right? And then think about some of the things that Jesus had to say about a parable involving a lady and some bread that was leavened. Okay, so Remember, I just want to throw that out. There are people that have this idea that it's always bad, and then that's how they look at typology and everything, and including the Feast of Weeks. And we'll get to that. We'll get to that. Just wanted to throw that out. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread, again, it typically is getting that leaven, anything that would be fermenting. Anything, by the way, you can go into the leavened, unleavened, you know, all that stuff. And look at the roots, and you should do that, the root words in the Hebrew. But nothing leavened, it says in one passage in Exodus 13, shall be offered. That word leaven there is talking about, the root word there means anything that would swell, rapidly reproduce or swell. So that makes sense when we're thinking about bread, right? Because you put yeast in that, and it swells, and right? Now think about what takes place when you take grape juice and you move it to wine. Doesn't it swell? There's fermentation. It swells up. When we were young and dumb, I was about 14 years old, and I'm not saying this so that we can glory in my bad past. I mean, I remember the bitterness of bondage more than I remember the passing pleasure, brethren. That was something we talked about before, too. We tried making homemade wine, a bunch of us kids. Okay, and what part of that was you'd throw that yeast into there, and you'd put a balloon on top, and then that's how you gauge when it was ready, because the balloon would swell up. What was it indicative of? Fermentation. Remember, that's the root word in the Hebrew. Nothing that ferments swells up. So we have some brothers and sisters in the church, the wider church as a whole, that will come to you and say, I understand that we don't eat bread with any leaven in it, but why can't we have wine with the Lord's Supper? So I've just put that out for you guys to consider. Okay? So you can chew on that. And those that are online listening, I probably got some of them that are already just furiously flipping through all kinds of things and doing word searches maybe. I don't know. But I just want to throw that out. Think about that. So, you know, when we partake of unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, not fruit of the wine, right? Amen? Why do we do that? I'm telling you, that's why we do it. And I believe that Jesus Christ, Passover and unleavened bread, they would have observed the same thing. Okay? And there's a whole other discussion about wine and the use of that word in both Hebrew and Greek, and I'm not going to go into it right now. Okay. All right. So, just some things to think about. So, unleavened bread, out it goes. All fermentation. Get it out of the house. You know, get it out. I want none of that. All right. And we've talked about that. Talked about the typologies involved in the things that leaven does. We just mentioned a few of them. It's usually a symbol of corruption and things of that. Okay. Unleavened bread then be the opposite. It'd be a picture of uncorrupted, pure. So obviously, it's making a case for an uncorrupted nature, a pure nature, right? A holy nature. All right. I do want to look at one other verse. Go to Exodus 12. And this is going to have some bearing when we get a little further here in our discussion this morning. But I'll introduce it now. Oh. I just want to do a quick review. We talked about the waving of the first sheaf, the barley sheaf, right? You guys remember that? Wave that first sheaf, and it happened on the first day following the first regular Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So Jesus is crucified, okay, and he comes out of the tomb on the first day after the regular Sabbath, okay? So again, that's all typology of Christ. We see God's working on a plan and hoping that people, when this is taught under the new covenant, I'm absolutely convinced God's saying, make sure this connection is made, Mr. Teacher, Mrs. Teacher, if you're teaching women or children. All right? So make sure this is made. So I just want to make sure we talked about that. All right? Now, back to Exodus 12. You're there, and I'll try and get to mine. We're going to begin in 37 and get a little context here. Now the sons of Israel, in Exodus 12, verse 37, journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, aside from children, that would be aside from women, too, so you can see it's a very large group, at least 2 million, and a mixed multitude, I'd like to make sure you guys see that, also went up with them, along with flocks and herds, a very large number of livestock. Remember, they got all this. Some they had, a lot they plundered from Egypt. And they baked the dough, which they had brought out of Egypt, into cakes of unleavened bread. For it had not become leavened since they were driven out of Egypt and could not delay. Who drove them out of Egypt? Did Pharaoh drive them out? Answer thoughtfully. And could not delay. Who said get out? It was God, right? Yahweh, get out! Right? For they were driven out of Egypt and could not delay, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. So this unleavened bread was part of their provision, wasn't it? That's pretty interesting, isn't it? I'm sure you guys have already figured out where I'm going to go with that. Right? Remember, they came out 1 week. What are they doing? Remembering. We need to eat this. This is part of our provisions from the Lord. We weren't able to prepare it the normal way that we did, and we talked about it last week. But this is part of the provisions God had prepared for them. Unleavened bread. Right? So, Lord's Supper. Is that a provision? Kingdom meal, right? And it's unleavened. See, so unleavened bread was a reminder, like I told you last week, that things have changed. You've now been delivered. You are free. We're moving you out of slavery into freedom. Now here you're going to eat a different kind of bread. There's going to be a different kind of sustenance for you, Israel. Spiritual Israel, do you hear the same thing? You've come out of slavery. We're moving you into freedom. You are going to partake of a different type of sustenance. And it's going to be called, if you do not eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. See, Jesus, when he said things, some of it would have caused him some great concern, because it sounded like he's asking them to be cannibals when he, in John 6. But there's also some principles here. He's just saying, unless you eat of me, I'm your sustenance. That's the whole deal behind what he's trying to teach him. I'm your sustenance. You have to eat me. He was the Passover lamb. What was required in the Passover lamb? Eat it completely. Anything left over, get rid of it. But what was the real principle? Eat it completely. What is Jesus saying? You've got to eat my flesh, drink my blood. You've got to eat it completely. Eat me completely. All right, now we know he didn't literally want him to drink his blood, you know, all that. Again, he's trying to see who is catching this, and the ones that don't catch it, will they come and ask me? Jesus was always casting things out to see who's going to come and ask the right question. It's what he was always doing, brother. Constantly throwing the lure out. There's a shiny lure. Let's see if anybody comes after it. You know, as he's reeling it in, and then he would reel them in. He is a master teacher. Brethren, there's some great principles you can use in dealing with people you work with, you talk to, associate with. You know, those little curiosity lures, that you cast out there. You listen to what people's hot buttons are, their issues that are important to them. I'm telling you, I've been very successful in getting Bible studies with people over the years, just listening to what was important to them and trying to make some kind of a, you know, a little connection by throwing out a little tidbit and, you know, not giving them all the information. Throw a little bit out and say, well, if you want to know more, you know, when you got time, come and ask me. What am I doing? Come. I'm trying to find out, are they interested? You know, ones that are interested are going to come and approach you. They will. So there's something for us just to think about. All right, let's talk about typology fulfilled in Christ. Obviously, no leaven, what? No corrupt. Oh, sorry, Luke. I didn't see your hand there. We'll get the comment.
Just a couple things I was thinking about when you were talking about that one. You talked about that Passover, you know, and the lamb, eat it completely and whatever. You know, in that same context in John 6, where Jesus is talking about, I'm the bread which came down out of heaven. What would happen to that manna that was let, you can't save it for tomorrow. And then I was also thinking that verse is really telling there, where they had not prepared any provisions for themselves. And we're told to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts.
You already got ahead of me on one verse, but that's great.
So, anyways, good stuff. Great stuff.
Yep. All right, Mr. Mike.
Just had a quick question there. So in Exodus 12, where we're going through this, and in Exodus 14, it records them crossing the Red Sea. So with this provision of when they eat it, that would have been after they had crossed to the Red Sea. Is that correct?
Are you talking about the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread?
I'm talking about the unleavened bread that they had prepared that they were going to partake of.
They had a period of time before they crossed the Red Sea, right?
Short period of time, in my understanding.
Yeah, looks like it was more than 7 days.
Okay, that was my question, just because the timeline in the scripture isn't really clear on that. So
it isn't, but it looks like it's more than 7 days. So I think they were partaking of it before they crossed over. I know what you're making a connection with. Yep. Every year thereafter definitely makes a connection here. We talk about where they're delivered. Yeah, as they pass through the Red Sea, as they were baptized, immersed into Moses, as it says in 1 Corinthians there. So, yeah, for us, again, and to me, we got to tie the two together. Passover is the blood is sprinkled on the house. It's, you know, the angel of death passes over. We enter into a new life with new substance. Feast of Unleavened Bread. All that was, it was a 7 day period. What's seven usually typified? What does it represent in the scripture? Seven. Completion, fullness. So for the fullness of our Christian life, what are we doing? It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We're getting that leaven out, making sure it's out, right? So the scripture says, lay aside, lay aside, lay aside, right? Get this stuff out. Did you have your hand up, Jared? Okay.
And while I certainly understand the whole concept of leaven as being corruption, it is interesting that Jesus uses a parable to speak about the kingdom of heaven in Luke and in Matthew regarding leaven.
That's what I was saying earlier, yeah. It's an exactly great example. We have to be careful. As I mentioned earlier, we don't use leaven always negatively. Is it overwhelmingly presented negatively in a symbolic sense? Yes. Not always. But the principle involved with leaven is going to be presented positively, as Mr. Schaefer just made mention again, in reference to the church. We are leaven, but in a positive sense. And we'll talk about that when we get to the Feast of Weeks. We'll tie that in. Do our best to tie that in. Okay? Any other comments or questions? Okay? So no leaven, no corruption, that's Christ. Right? Christ was the unleavened bread, as Luke is making mention of here, and he talked about the manna. Now, do you suppose the manna that came down out of heaven had leaven in it? So it was probably unleavened manna, wasn't it? It tasted like coriander or something like that. Isn't that what it says? Tasted like it? Anybody ever eaten coriander? I can't say I have. I have no idea what it tastes like. I'm just getting you to think. So when Jesus is doing all that, you know, I am the manna, true bread, come down out of heaven. Right? Pure. When did Jesus speak about, I am the true bread, come down out of heaven? Mr. Wilson, you can't answer. What chapter?
86.
No, 6. 6. I heard 8:6. We don't have 86 in John, but we do have John 8, John 6. Let's go to John 6 real quick. It's interesting here that God has this all set up. Jesus is doing it for an express purpose. And he's going to start talking about stuff. There's going to be a little provision made here for the troops that were there that didn't have anything. But notice the timing. And we've been going through the Gospel of John. And I think we started the groups with John 7, didn't we, Luke? I think we started. I want this online and I want this on the record. Oh, here it comes. I want all two things noted about Mr. Wilson. Number one, the preacher was not paying attention. Number two, he tried to use the Adam excuse. It's the wife you gave me. He just, okay. So, anyway, I just teased him. We started doing groups on the Gospel of John, the individual groups. Wasn't it about John 7 that we started? You had gone through John 6, correct? Okay. John 6, verse 4. What time of year is it? Now the Passover, the Feast of Jews, was at hand. Ding! Then John goes on to say that Jesus is going to teach them that he is the manna, the true manna. Notice the timing, brothers and sisters? Again, so what would the people be making connection to? Unleavened bread. Passover, unleavened bread. See how he's working this? God's a great communicator, isn't he? Awesome. Awesome stuff. So John 6:4, just wanted you to be on the Israelites' mind. Jesus taking advantage of it, saying, boom, this is who I am. All right? So free from any corrupting influences in the world. Let's go over to Matthew 16. So he's going to teach about leaven and unleavened. And so we want to take the opportunity, since we're talking about, you know, Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jesus is going to talk about, you know, we need to get the leaven out, boys. So over in Matthew 16. Excuse me. He's going to teach about, let's see where I want to start. Let's start in verse 6. Jesus said to them, Matthew 16:6, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So they think he's talking about bread. He's like, no. Okay. You men of little faith. Verse 8. Why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? Now remember, one of these things he's talking about is when it was during the Passover, the feast of the Jews was at hand. One of these took place where he did one of these miracles. We just read it out of John 6. We didn't read it, but it's in the context of John 6. Or the 7 loaves, 4,000 I made in the large basket you took up. How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? So he's talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and he's tying it to the teaching of the Pharisees. He's saying, this is leaven. This is going to infect you in a bad way. You need to get it out. Brother David. Uncle David.
Okay, being a guy that always bakes, there are certain spices out there, and you don't need to have yeast to make that bread rise. There's stuff that just comes right out of the air. So that's very interesting when we're talking about this, that I can think of that, because you got to listen to what you hear, you know. And if the Pharisees and the Sadducees are speaking the wrong things, wow. Yeah, I can see how they can leaven you.
Yeah, so, you know, and of course Mark 7, Matthew 15 is where we get where Jesus really rails on how they have elevated the precepts of man to be equal to the doctrines of God. Okay, and Luke will tell you about one of the great messages of all time he ever heard in reference to that. you can talk to him if you want to know what I'm talking about. In a negative way, he heard a message he couldn't believe how it was represented. But anyway, so teaching, false teaching, is equated to leaven. So is sound doctrine pretty important in the Lord's church? See, people say, not about doctrine, it's about love. I just remember Jesus saying there's not enough love of the truth. You know? So we've got to remember, teaching is incredibly important. Sound doctrine. Now, if guys get up here and don't get it exactly right, I'm not talking about you coming after them and just ripping them apart. I mean, asking questions, right? Encouraging our brethren to get it right if we think they've got it wrong. And sometimes, guess what? You might be wrong and they might be right. Oh, surprise, surprise. Right? But remember, we got the example of Priscilla and Aquila, how they approached Apollos when he didn't have it right. And I try and remember that. You don't jump up, you heretic, you know. Blasphemy! You usually approach them and try and teach them, right? You know, I like the way they did it. I think that's the scriptural pattern. Now, Jesus did call out the guys who refused to change their ways, didn't he? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. When he was trying to show them over and over again, you got this wrong, guys. And they kept fighting against it. At some point, you got to call them out. Okay? So, and the teaching is also identified in Luke 12, and I think we covered this. No, we did Luke 22 last week. Just thinking off the top of my head here, brethren. I think it was Luke 22. Maybe I got the wrong passage. Maybe it's supposed to be Luke 22. I probably wrote down the wrong passage. Let me look at Luke 22. Nope, I got the wrong passage down here. That was good. All right, I got the wrong passage here. I apologize.
It's good to know what happens even to the best of us.
What's that?
It's good to know what happens even to the best of us.
Or even the least in the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, like me. So, anyway, he does teach that, and I've got the wrong passage written down, I apologize. He teaches that this teaching that's false, it can also be equated to hypocrisy. The hypocrisy of the teaching of the Pharisees he teaches. So, and that's hiding under this mask, and the actual meaning of that word, I just thought about this, I wanted to throw it out, is hypocrisy in Greek is hypokrisis. Krisis is krino, is the root word, and it means to judicially or mentally judge. Hupo means under, so you're under judgment, you're hiding under judgment. But literally, if you're a hypocrite, you are under judgment. That's really what it means. If you're a hypocrite, you're under judgment. Right? Let's look at some New Testament passages. Let's go to Galatians 2. Again, I just want to take the opportunity, I want to talk about this. Talking about hypocrisy. And this is when Cephas, Peter, Simon, stood condemned because of things he was doing. Verse 12 of Galatians 2. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he, Cephas, Peter, used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. That'd be the Judaizers, we'll call them, for the sake of identification. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by the hypocrisy. You see how, even Barnabas, wow. I've always stopped and thought about that, how it sucked him away. Remember, he's the guy that extended the right hand to fellowship, Paul. I mean, wow. It shows you how easily this stuff can infect the body and strong people within the body. Hypocrisy. It's a wrong way of conducting ourselves. First Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines. Notice it says of demons. Sometimes that really, really, hits me, By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience with the brand. Again, I'm just talking about hypocrisy, which Jesus equated the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees to being hypocrites because of their teaching, all that. Just looking at that. And then we'll just look at one more. 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, just taking the time to talk about this since we're talking about leaven, how it can corrupt things. False teaching, false doctrine can corrupt tremendously. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Remember I told you part of Feast of Unleavened Bread is get that leaven out of the house. Look at some of the things that the Lord says the church should be getting out of their house. Therefore, putting aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So that would mean, I'm kind of just tying some things together, that would mean that, sounds to me like doctrine would be pretty important, wouldn't it? So, talking to Titus, one of the evangelists he trained, in verse 7 he says, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine. And Mr. Schaefer, you had your hand up.
There were two things that came to mind. One of them, back in John chapter 6, I didn't know if you were going to get back to it, and maybe you will later, but the whole barley loaves, anything? Okay, I'll just let you get to that then. I was just curious if you're going to cover that.
In John 6?
Yeah, about the, is there a connection between the barley loaves that the young boy had? And, okay, you're nodding, so I'll stop there. And then the other one, that whole, the doctrines of demons thing, and I realize it's an allegory, but C.S. Lewis wrote a book. It was called The Screwtape Letters.
Oh, yeah, good one.
And if you haven't read it, it's really it illustrates very well the doctrines of demons and how those are used in the world.
What was that? Was it Screwtape? Was the name that he used? The guy to infect the bad doctrine.
Yeah, it was Screwtape.
And what was the other one's name? I'm trying to remember. That was the first C.S. Lewis book I read, and I only got through about half of it, and I go, "Wow, this is heavy stuff." So anyway, sorry.
And the world does like to say, oh, let's not argue about doctrine. But that's like going into math and saying, well, we're not going to worry about the foundations of mathematics, that 2 plus 2 equals 4. You can't go anywhere if, you know, the simple foundations of 1 plus 1, all of mathematics gets built off of that. And there's proofs out there to prove that that's true. If you don't do that, you can't do multiplication. You can't do calculus. You can't do anything. It's the same thing here. You know, but they want to believe that they can grow in Christianity when they don't even define Christianity. So yeah, doctrine. If you don't have doctrine, yeah, sure, we have to have love of each other. We have to have compassion. We have to have that. But if you don't have doctrine, if that's not your foundation, what do you have? You have a nice club.
Yeah.
It's 12:1, Luke. Yeah, Luke.
Okay, 12. I must have been looking at the wrong chapter. Do you have it right there? I was looking to see what it said there. That's Matthew, right?
Yeah, I was looking at a different one. I'm sorry.
No, that's okay. That's all right. I thought I had the wrong chapter. There it goes. That is. I did have the right. I just didn't read it far enough. Yeah, so 12:1. Luke 12:1 is, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. That's where it's tied to the teaching and to them individually. That's how I got that, Luke 12:1. Thank you, Mr. Taylor. Okay, so again, you know, it's really important, right? We're talking about unleavened bread, leavened, all that good stuff. Very important. Jesus taught on it. He taught on that in particular in reference to him being the true bread in John 6 about the Passover of the Jews was at hand. So when we're looking at that, where Jesus doing one of those miracles as mentioned in John 6, and Mr. Schaefer talked about, the barley loaves would be the first harvest until they brought in the wheat on the Feast of Weeks. So they would be eating off of that. Now, once they got to Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, remember it says it was at hand. Was at hand. See, once it got there and that first sheaf was offered, you couldn't eat from any of that until the Feast of Weeks. You guys have to go back and read all the stuff that talks about Leviticus 23, Deuteronomy 8:16, Numbers 28. I mean, there's a bunch of passages. You can tie all that together and get that information. All right, but that's where the barley, because it's that would be the only thing that they would be eating from. All right. So let me see. How about us? Unleavened bread. We talked about once we have the blood applied to our personal house, we enter in to the Feast of Unleavened Bread in our spiritual lives, and we get all the leaven out, don't we? We're working on getting all that leaven out. Amen? Been a break, an abrupt break from our previous lives. Amen? Okay? And we partake of a different bread. The true bread come down out of heaven. Jesus the Christ. That's what we partake of, right? We're not partaking of worldly bread anymore. And I'm speaking in a spiritual sense here, right? It's from what we eat, okay? So we eat this and fill our lives with everything about Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen, okay? Remember, this is also called bread of affliction or bread of humility. Isaiah 53 makes some statements about Jesus being afflicted, doesn't it? Okay? See how we can tie some of these things in, right? Now, if we eat this unleavened bread, truly eat Christ, you suppose we're going to go through some of the affliction he went through? That would be affirmative. Anyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus, there's a possibility they might be persecuted. It's not what it says. Will be persecuted. All right, so if you really hold to the doctrine, you hold to what the Bible teaches, you hold to what the scripture says, you will be afflicted. And you'll be afflicted by those who claim to be your, quote, brothers and sisters, unquote. Unfortunately. Right? And then the Christian is, the positive leaven is in Luke 13 that was mentioned earlier there. And we're going to talk about that in the Feast of Weeks, which we're, I'm trying to wrap this up so we'll be ready to go with that next week. Do we have any closing comments, questions? Okay. None? Yeah, I think it's good stuff. I hope you guys enjoy this. So we'll take a break.